You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
2 Chronicles 36, 22, and 23. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saying Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay. Right. Well, we're in Genesis part 36. I think I got the part numbers right this time. Okay, well, I don't know. We could probably keep on going with Genesis for quite some time because there's lots of good things to cover. So I don't anticipate closing it out yet until I think we've done enough. Let's pray. Oh, God, Father, we thank thee for this time. We ask your blessing on the service, Lord, and the preaching of thy word and the teaching of its contents. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're on to this whole subject of the right division of the scriptures as it pertains to Genesis and doctrines that are dependent on it. Now, we had just finished reading from 2 Chronicles, and as far as the Hebrew Old Testament, this closes out the canon in 2 Chronicles. And so what I want you to do is, we read from there, so we just go back there. I want you to see something about this. It's kind of fascinating to me. This is a very fascinating thing. By the way, what you've got here is the tomb of Cyrus the Great. And as the Persians call him, Kurush. Kurush. There it is. You can go there today if you want to brave going to Iran in this day and age. That's still there. And this tablet here actually is surviving today, which records much of what the Old Testament records concerning Cyrus's declaration for the sending back of the captives back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and also the temple. So it's really interesting, a nice tie-up between archaeology and history and the Old Testament scriptures. But if we go back to 2 Chronicles, we have here something really amazing. If we read from verse 14, it says that 2 Chronicles 36, verse 14, Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. So he had hallowed it, that is, he had set it apart. And then it says, And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, and sending, because he had compassion on his people, and on his dwelling place. So notice, it's very interesting the way you get this emphasis on his people, but also his dwelling place. And his dwelling place is going to figure in very big here. But, now look at this, look at the response of the people. But, they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Now, a remedy is put in to this context of a disease and the remedy in the sense of medicine. It's interesting the context here is put into this metaphor of medicine. Remedy, no remedy. In other words, Israel was sick, man. Sick to the core, sick to the heart. And the scriptures record here, right at the end of the canon of the Old Testament, no more remedy. Now, we can read through, and I'll read through some of it here, But you need to read all of this last chapters 35 and 36, to get the real feeling for what's going on here. And it says in verse 17, therefore he brought up upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. Just a great movement out. And they burnt the house of God, and break down the wall of Jerusalem. Notice, once the proclamation of no more remedy, look what happens to the house. Right? Now, there's a lead up to this, right? There's a definite lead up to this event, which is very significant. It says, and break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons unto the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Now enters a new empire, the Persian Empire. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years, 70 years. That's where it commences. Notice, you have no more remedy, judgment comes, the house is burnt with fire, and off they go into captivity. And then there is the endorsing and the experience of 70 years of these Sabbaths. Now, in the first year, verse 22, of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, and writing is interesting, we got this writing. It's just a fascinating thing. You know, archaeology, biblical archaeology is a fascinating thing. I'm getting more and more interested in it. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdom of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Wait a minute. Under Nebuchadnezzar, you have this burning, and now all of a sudden, you have this proclamation of this rebuilding taking place. To build with him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. And that's the way it ends. That's how the canon ends. You've got, first of all, no more remedy, judgment, and then right on the end, just right on the end, you've got these verses, just these two verses here, right at the end, this ray of sunshine coming through, right? This ray of sunshine coming through, that in spite of all of this stuff that's going on, there's going to be a rebuilding. Now, I find that completely fascinating. I don't know about you, but to me, that is absolutely amazing that that would be like that. Now, if you look at the build-up to this, right? Notice the verses. Chapters 33:11, 36:6, 36:10, 36:20. So notice just the location of these verses I'm going to talk about. Notice how they go. First of all, you've got verse 11 of chapter 33. And then these three, which are all in the same passage area that we've been reading from, 36. So in 33:11, just have a look at that. So in 2 Chronicles 33, just look at this. In verse 11, and by the way, in the verse 1, it begins with Manasseh. So in verse 11, it says this. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns. Now that is a very interesting expression, among the thorns. And this, apparently, if you do your research, this has to do with
lead on like this, rings to their, you know, lips,
and leading them out like this. And it says, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Here was the first deportation. And you can read while this deportation happened, it's also open for him to return a little bit later on. But nonetheless, the first wave of a deportation taking place here, right? And then if you go across to 36:6, just have a look at this. 36:6. It says in verse 5, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil. Notice the remark. He did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him with fetters to carry him to Babylon. Okay, you can read the context. More deportation. Second deportation taking place. And then when you come down to verse 10, and when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. So this here is this Jehoiakim. He's now taken off. And then in verse 10, you have Jehoiakim. And then in verse 20, let's go down there just so you can see it. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons under the reign of king of the kingdom of Persia. Who is this? Zedekiah. You have these four deportations taking place. And this, by the way, if you've got a companion Bible, you'll find this, right? In fact, you look at it at the note on 36:6. Bullinger has put a little note there on these four deportations that you find in the scriptures. Okay? Very interesting thing here. Four. Take a note of that. Now, when you come to the New Testament, you find that you've got these three synoptic gospels, and then you've got this Gospel according to John, which takes a very different perspective. Right? Very different perspective. Different eye on this one. And what you find in John 1:11, it says, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Wow, that's the way it begins. So the whole perspective now begins with Israel rejecting the Messiah. That's how it begins. A very different perspective. But if you look at the Greek text, John 1:11 says, Eista idia, eilthe. He came. So if you read it just as it is, right? Just if you just read it as it's written here. To the things of his own. It's eista idia. He came unto his own things. This is neuter plural. Neuter. He came unto his own things. Like I say, the emphasis to his own things. He came. See? You just read it literally. To his own things he came. And, Kai, his own people did not receive him. He came to his own things, and his own people did not receive him. See, over here, hoi, hoi, idioi. That there is the masculine here, plural. Hoi, idioi, auton. And it says, the things that were his, or the people that were his, did not receive him. Well, oh man, that's just the construction alone is kind of interesting. He comes according to prophecy to his own things, but his own people did not receive him. They did not receive him as the Messiah. They did not recognize him that was prophesied. They did not do that. Now, in what way did this happen? It really makes us think about how this happened. Now, remember how the canon ends. It ends with this no remedy. This no remedy, which is a medical thing. And we know in Isaiah there's this business of his ministry, that Isaiah's ministry had to do with this. It says, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. That's it, right? That's his ministry. Notice how it goes. Heart, ears, eyes, eyes, ears, heart. You've got this inversion here, this nice symmetrical inversion of the words here, to really see, make you see the point and the symmetry of what's being said here. Now, this particular passage is written down seven times. Seven times. It's written in Matthew 13, 14, Mark 4, 12, Luke 8, 10, John 12, 40, Acts 28, 26, 27, and Romans 11, 8. Romans 11, 8. Seven times this is written down. Seven. I wonder what's going on here. Well, if we just go a little bit further. If you look in the Bible and you see this doctrine of the remnant, it's very interesting. Because what we have is this going on here in Matthew 13. You've got the fulfillment of Isaiah 6, 9 to 10. There's a fulfilling going on here in Matthew 13. And then a little bit later on here you have in John 12, Jesus Christ referring to the same passage. And then later on again you get in Acts 28, mention of the same passage. And what we have is Israel saying no to God, and then God using their rebellion and achieving various purposes. Like, for example, in Matthew 13, if you look at what happened there, he introduces the parables so that the majority of the people will not see, until finally they put him on the cross. The hardness of their heart is used by God to bring about the cross work from which redemption comes to all. And I'll put this a little bit further on so we can see where Acts 28 would lie. And then after this, of course, what you have is you have the Spirit of God given, and then ministry to the Jew first continues. But what is the context of this Jew first? Well, over here, great advantage was given to the nation of Israel, and it continues to be given. But there is this rebellion, and God uses the rebellion to bring out truths, to accomplish his purposes. And they're still in rebellion here. But it's so interesting that when you come to the book of Romans, in the book of Acts, what do you find about the ministry going on there? Well, look down at Romans 11:5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So here, over this time, there's this election, and it says according to the election of grace, God choosing on the basis of grace, and what he's looking for is people who will simply by faith come. See, here's the point, right? Whenever anyone gets saved and you come to God and you say, I say I want to be saved, I trust Jesus, does that mean you deserve to be saved? You can do all the right things, and you can say all the right things, and you can say, oh, I can't earn salvation, there's nothing I can do. Yeah, that still doesn't make you right for salvation. It doesn't mean that you now have earned salvation. Just because you can declare belief in God and the finished work of Christ, that doesn't put you in the place where you have now, oh great, you deserve to be saved. No! It's still by grace, and God says, okay, then I will make the choice. I will choose to save you. Right? So there's always this choice. And so here's this election of grace. But you'll notice the context here. It says, at this present time. at this present time, in the context of the movement of the doctrine, at this present time also, there's an election of grace. At this present time. That is, putting everything into this context, there is this election according to grace that's going on here. Now, notice, in this time, the same time, you get very interesting things being said. Look what Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. If you look, for example, what John says, look at Revelation 21:9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. The bride, the Lamb's wife. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride. The bride. In this context here, what do you find? You have this election according to grace. The context is a remnant, right? The remnant who now are going to declare faith in the face of all this adversity, the Jews saying, we're not going to have this man to rule over us. In that context, where it's Jew is still being given the advantage, but nonetheless the majority of them are saying no and blaspheming, there is this remnant which is according to the election of grace, and God's reaching them. And here you have the mention of the overcomer. The overcomer. The one who stands by the stuff in the face of adversity. And there they become associated with a group which is known as the bride. When I was a Christian growing up in Auckland, New Zealand, I was declared to be a part of the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. This was very common doctrine. Now, when you read during this time, there were many epistles written by Paul, and one of them is Galatians. So this is one of Paul's epistles. Okay? Paul. A.U. And it says this, but Jerusalem, this is Galatians 4:26, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now remember the context that I'm trying to get you to see. This is all happening as Israel is falling down towards no more remedy. It's during this context where Israel is going downhill, man, in terms of faith. But nonetheless, there's still an election of grace. There is this remnant. And those that will stand by the stuff, they are being associated with this bride. And it says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Notice the time. So it is now. Now, that's during the time of the book of Acts. It's going on. Okay, so there's persecution. Now, again, my colors, I keep, this is nice and clear on my computer, but, you know, when you project it, it doesn't come up too good. But I want to look at just a couple of these. This is in Hebrews chapter 12, 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Here we have the new Jerusalem now being projected as the hope of those who are a part of this remnant, a part of the bride, a part of this special adoption, an adoption. Huiothesia, being placed as a son. And now what I've done is something new that I don't think I've shown you before. And now we begin to see this tremendous connection that I'm trying to get you to realize. This is a new thing. So up at the top here, I've got the three main places. And Bullinger and Welsh and everyone else that looks at this agrees with this. That is that there are three distinctive places where this passage is written. Matthew 13, where it's fulfilled. An introduction of the parables. Here we have Israel on the slippery slope, their heart being shown to be fat. John 12, same thing. And then Acts 28, 26 and 27, yeah, right at the end of the book of Acts, what do we find? Another proclamation and statement of this. And what do we find? Well, in parallel to this, we have the deportations, right? Here you have the Manasseh one, then the second, then the third. Well, we're waiting for number four, aren't we? We're waiting for the fourth deportation. And with the fourth deportation, that is where, when the deportation occurs, at the same time, we have the temple is judged and set on fire and destroyed. Right? Over here. Right? Over here, right at the end. So over here, what I've got is this. Acts 28, 26, and 27, that's right at the very end of the book of Acts. And then, as Paul goes on and carries on his missionary journey after his 2 years imprisonment at Rome, he carries on his journey, and sometime after this, the mystery is revealed to him. Right? The mystery is revealed to him. And he ministers this, and we read about the revelation of the mystery. That's why I've got it in blue, blue for heaven. And then, finally, after Paul had been killed, then AD 70 comes, Titus comes in there and destroys the temple, and that is where we have Israel now becoming Lo Ammi, a repeat of the same context we find right at the end of the canon of the Old Testament. Same thing going on. So this is really cool. This is really cool. You see, during this time, that is, during this time of the book of Acts and over through past Acts 28, you find that there was this idea of running on unto perfection. Go on unto perfection. There were these three essential adoptions you can read about in the Bible. First of all, you get way back here in Exodus 4:22, you read about how that Israel was declared to be the son. Sonship in terms of adoption. The son. Think about that. Wait a minute. So Israel as a nation was adopted to be the son. That is the chief inheritor. Right? Firstborn son given the chief inheritance. Now, I'll just show you this picture because I'm going to be out of time if I don't watch out. So this is the picture I want to bring you to, and then I might go back and show you some more. So if you look at this picture here, let's look at this picture here, right? Let's think about Israel. Now, this is the big thing. If you just get this idea, you've probably seen this before, but maybe not quite in this light. Okay, so now let's think about what this means. It means that Israel is above the nations. Does that mean that people from other nations could not be saved? Of course not, right? It doesn't mean that. The idea of an adoption is primarily concerning a place of responsibility and inheritance. A place of responsibility, if you're the firstborn son in the family, okay, there's some nice things with that, you get big inheritance, but hey, wait a minute, there's also the responsibility. And so what you have here is you've got Israel's above the nations. Yes, it is. It's supposed to be the head and not the tail. Now, in judgment, it's the other way around. But they're supposed to be the head, not the tail. And so you get this mention of the adoption. Have a look at this. Now, look at Romans 9 and think what I just asked. I asked, if a person is a Gentile, does that mean they cannot be saved? Does it mean that all members of all these other nations, since they are not the adopted nation, since they are not, does that mean salvation is not open to them? No, it does not. The first thing that you should see is when you talk about adoption, you've got to think about what it means in terms of inheritance and responsibility. So if you look at Romans 9, verse 3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Now look at this. "To whom pertaineth the adoption?"
the adoption,
and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Oh, service of God. See that there's responsibilities involved here. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Okay, so here we have the firstborn. They are above the nations, but they were given responsibility. It has to do with that. It doesn't have to do primarily with salvation. No, no. It has to do with responsibility and inheritance. And that's that relationship. Now, when you come to the book of Acts, what do you find? Well, now what you have is you have this election according to grace. In the face of a failing Israel, now you've got the opportunity to really push out all those people who will stand by the stuff, right? When there's persecution, then you find the real believers, right? And the ones who are only mouthers. The ones who stand by the stuff, they can come forth and they will be as gold. Yeah, so what you have here is the New Jerusalem. And their position is above the angels. And you find in the book of Hebrews, what does it say? There is a heavenly hope. Yeah, it's heavenly in the sense that it's associated with the New Jerusalem. An innumerable company of angels. Now, by the way, we've read this about Galatians. Coming over to our place now. There is an adoption here too. Let's just go to Ephesians. I want to mention this adoption here so you can see it. There is an adoption here, the placement of a firstborn son. Huiothesia. Huia, to place as a son. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. And it says this, says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power. And we are associated with him, as it says in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all. We are the fullness, and we are above the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, just go across here. Look what it says in Ephesians 1. It says this, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now here it comes, look at verse 4, according as he hath chosen us. Now, notice it says, hath chosen us, that is the redeemed, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. The adoption. He's predestinated us unto the adoption. So he's made choice amongst the believers. And what he's done is, he has marked off beforehand an inheritance for us. Notice it says, unto the adoption of children. Now it says of children, that's not in the text, just the adoption, that is to be placed as a son, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Here is our unique adoption. We have a responsibility, and what do we have? We have a placement. We have this responsibility in a place above the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So you now can see that there are certainly three spheres pointed out in Scripture. Are there any other associated hopes? Yes, there are. There's the friends of the bridegroom. There's lots of other associated hopes. But there are at least these three spheres of blessing. And you'll notice that the blessing which has to do with the book of Acts and the New Jerusalem, according to the book of Revelation, that pops down out of heaven and onto the earth, descends to the earth. So there's quite a remarkable journey there. And here, what I've got is I've got the word huiothesia mentioned, which is the adoption. And here are the places in the Bible where you'll find it. Notice here, Romans 8:15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see, we can cry, Abba, Father, by faith in Christ. We certainly will be adopted into his family, but the question is, which family? Which family will we go to? Which one are we being placed into? And in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Waiting for this. So the notice that the adoption here is something that's being waited upon and fulfilled through resurrection. Through resurrection. Same with our adoption. How is it that we're going to fulfill our adoption? Well, we've got to be resurrected and we've got to be given a body that's going to be fitted for where he's going to place us. And we have really no idea of what that's going to be like. But it's going to be good, friends. It's going to be good. I mean, it's going to be magnificent. You know what I'm saying? You talk about the Matrix, it's nothing, man. You know, we're going to be moving and through the realms. And you'll notice as you read down through here about the adoption concerning Israel, the adoption that comes by faith, and then our one here in particular, which relates to our hope in the heavenly places. So there's some really cool things. I think really, though, just to go back, by the way, this one here has to do with showing you who Israel was in terms of this adoption, the metaphor used, for thy maker is thine husband. Isn't that interesting that it's the husband, that Jehovah is the husband, and then Israel is the wife, and then as you go through the Acts, you get the bride, and then when you come to us, who are we? Well, we are the new man. The new man. Metaphors, different metaphors used. Cool, man. So rock and roll, man. Some of the coolest stuff you will find in the scriptures. And so coming back here, one of the biggest things that I thought kind of cool was this one. This one here. This one here, because there's no forcing this. This is something that Bullinger, at least he didn't see it in this context, but he saw this for deportations. And the last deportation was in the context of final judgment coming on the temple itself. Right? And that's when the 70 years began. That's when it happened. Not before. Not before, which would correspond to Acts 28. You see the point? You see the point I'm making here? It didn't occur at Acts 28. That would correspond to the third deportation. The fourth deportation occurs consequently to the time when the actual temple was burnt. You got the idea? It's kind of a cool thing. I think it's. There's a lot of confirmation that I'm finding about this. A lot of different avenues are starting to, you know, go like this and meet together. And I think this is cool. This is cool, man. It's a rock and roll, friend. I've got to really get busy on this. Now, I don't know what the Lord's got in store for me in terms of the future. I mean, some stage someone's going to go, Wayne, sorry, mate, but it's time to retire. And when that happens, what am I going to do? Well, I've got plenty of things to do. One thing I'd love to do is just go full-time into this and really start to dig and write and produce more stuff. I was talking to Seppi, what we need to do is we need to clean out our spare room. Clean it out, man. And then on the back wall, put in this green paint. You know? Green background, so that I can have a nice desk there and I'll have a green background. I have some video stuff in there. When I get ideas, I need a 5-minute video. Just go in there. All right. You know, and get it taken up to writethevision.com or straight off to Champ. Or maybe I've got to do the editing. Whatever it takes, right? And then just start moving on to this stuff. I'm telling you, there's some really cool stuff. Really cool. I mean, this is an eye-opener to me. This is an eye-opener. It's becoming very clear. Very clear. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time. I thank Thee for all that Thou hast shown us, Lord, in the Scriptures. We ask, Lord, Your guidance in our lives, and we pray for the ministry online, Lord, that You bring many people to it, and that they would come to see the wonderful truths of right division. Lord, we pray for the country, Lord. We see that it's going through all sorts of problems as many try to divide us. Lord, we pray that we can all, no matter what our background is, to re-examine the truths of the Bible and the truths that would bring us together as we seek to understand Thy will for us in this age. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.